your Bibles this morning, and for the first time in a couple of months, we are not going to go to Matthew chapter 6 or Matthew chapter 7. We're going to go way back to the Old Testament in Genesis, and I'll have you turn in chapter 21, Matthew, or I heard that, Genesis chapter 21. See, I'm so used to saying Matthew. Genesis chapter 21, please. And I got an anti-fatigue mat up here, and I already fell off of it once. So if I'm staggering around up here this morning, you know why. Amen. I'm awake, but it's got quite a lip on it here. I'm going to have to get used to it. I'm going to preach this morning a message entitled The Eye of Faith. The eye of faith. You know, when we think about faith, for the most part, we would consider faith to be something that is within us, something that we would, it may be an act of the will, if you will. It's an act of the will. We have faith. We put faith in something. Faith, we don't consider it to be tangible. It can't be touched. But according to the Bible, it can be. Faith can see into the future, it can see things, and it will help certain things come to fruition. You see, before we came to Christ, the Bible says that we were in darkness. And one of the things that's intrinsic about darkness is that when we are in darkness, we are blind. We are utterly blind. We cannot see. Faith is more, if you will, than just a feeling or an act of the will. Faith actually has an eye that enables us to be able to see. The Bible says that we were all born spiritually blind. We had no spiritual sight. There was an individual who was blind. And you know, for the most part, there are some things we can do. And when we get into the core of the message here, we'll see that in the natural world, without spiritual sight, there are certain things that we can do. But you can do certain things when you're blind. There was one blind man who actually enjoyed skydiving. Now, again, it's on my bucket list. I want to go skydiving. Amen. Who's with me? We got one guy at the back. Come on, really. Jumping out of a perfectly fine running mechanical airplane for no reason other than thrills. Come on! Who's with me? No one. All right, I guess I'm going solo. Well, we got one at the back there. This guy was blind. You're saying, well, you have to be blind. You can't see how high you are, right? Well, this guy was blind, and he had been skydiving for years. And so the media got a hold of this, and they were all interested in this blind skydiver. So they were interviewing him one day, and they said, well, how does it go for you? And we're just interested in how your routine is. And he said, well, my routine is pretty much like everyone else's. Things are a little bit different. He says, they get me up in the airplane, and when it's time to jump, they got an instructor over. They get someone over to help me out. They make sure that I've got one hand already on my ripcord. And then my other hand, they make sure I've got a firm grip on the leash for my seeing eye dog because he comes with me. And then when it's time, they just push me and the dog over the edge of the airplane. And they say, wow, that sounds pretty interesting. But the reporter had one question. He still wasn't sure. He said, listen, you know, there is a point in your skydiving when sight would seem to be pretty important. What do you do? How do you know? How do you sense when you're coming to the ground? Because you've got to be prepared for that. And he said, well, listen, since I was blind, my other senses have really taken over. I have a keener sense of smell than you. And he says, when I get to about 300 feet, I begin to smell the trees. I can smell the grass. I can smell the green earth below me. And the reporter said, well, he says, I don't think you really understand my question. I mean, when you're about to hit the ground and you've got to bend your legs and you've got to brace in that last moment to prepare for hitting the ground, he says, how do you know when you're at that crucible right there? And he said, well, that's easy. My leash, it goes slack. D- Did I say it wrong? I thought that was a hilarious joke. Or are you just still all sleeping this morning? Okay, never mind. My leash goes slack. I mean, anyways. Genesis chapter 21. Let's go to verse 1. Let's stand together if you're able to as we read God's word. Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. The Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to them. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bared to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, and God, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the eye of faith. And God, I pray that each one of us here would be able to see what faith can do and what faith can show us. And God, I pray that our faith today would be increased. So, Father, would you help us? Would you guide us? Would you strengthen us for your honor and for your glory? And we'll praise you and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 4, "He that saith, which heard the words of God, which saw the visions of the Almighty, falling into a trance, having eyes open." You know, God talks about blindness. But one thing that we find very clear in the Word of God is that when we come to Christ, our eyes are open. And that is the eye of faith. Faith is something that is more than just a feeling. It's more than just an act of a will. It's more than just something that we say, well, faith is put into action. Yes, it is. It's more than just a belief, putting your trust in something. And here we find Isaac being born unto Abraham and Sarah. Abraham certainly was an old man. The Bible says there that he was 100 years old, and his wife was about 93 years old. And the Bible says that they had a child. They waited a long time for that child. And it was the eye of faith for all of those years that Abraham was waiting for this promise to come to fruition. It's what allowed him to be able to do it with confidence and with absolute belief that God was going to do what he promised he was going to do. That eye of faith allowed Abraham to look into the future. And it allowed him to see the future and allowed him to believe what was going to take place. And the first thing I want us to notice here is the power of God. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1, and the Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." Now listen. I don't know about you, but I've been around for a little bit, you know, over half a century. And I have never heard of anyone 100 years old and 93 years old having a baby. And I don't even know too many people that are my age who would probably really look forward to having a child. I remember a couple of years ago, there was a lady who was taking fertility drugs. And I think she was about 60 or 62 years old, and she conceived and she had a child. And I think, I don't know the exact name, ages, sorry, but naturally, I think 93 is pushing it. Amen? Ladies are going, amen. It's not a normal thing. It's not a natural thing. The only possible way for this to come to fruition was by the power of God. Only the power of God could allow a woman of 93 years to have a child. And I remember, by the way, when I heard that on the radio that this woman had a child, I think, and again, in her 60s, I believe it was, that it was the oldest recorded. And I said, no, there's one older. Amen? 93. Beat that. I don't think they can. This 93-year-old woman bore a child. You know, every single one of us have natural expectations. You're saying, well, I'm not sure exactly what you mean. Well, I'm glad you said that because now I'll explain it. We all have natural expectations. You know, I actually meant to bring an illusion up here to do a little trick. And most of you have seen, I've done, you know, some little tricks here and there and some illusions. And what is the reason? Why do we illusions? Why do they fascinate people? Because they go beyond what we would call reasonable or natural expectations. Things disappearing or things changing color or things coming out of nowhere. Those things are not natural. We have natural expectations. You know, if you're a farmer, you take a farmer, for instance, a farmer may go out to the field and he's going to sow his seeds into that soil. And one of the things that's interesting as well, natural expectations, we are taught by nature. It's a school of learning, if you will. Now that farmer, if he was, for instance, planting his crops for the first time, he may not know what to expect. He may have absolutely no idea what kind of crop he's going to get. But after a year and 2 years and 3 years and 4 years, he will have learned what his natural expectations would be. You know, if he planted 1 year, he knows the soil in one field. He may know the soil type in another field. And he may have a different expectation for one field than he does the other. That farmer may have an expectation according to rain, how much rain they had, or maybe the weather or temperature. Some people believe the moon cycle has certain amounts to do with how a crop may turn out. But I will guarantee you that if we had 2 months of drought, no rain, that farmer would not naturally expect to walk out the door of his house into a lush green field. So that's what I mean when I say we all have natural expectations. You know, we have one expectant mother here, and it's a natural expectation. At that age, there's nothing. Nobody's going, are you serious? She's having it. But we're talking about something supernatural. We had a 93-year-old woman walk in here this morning, you know, going to Rachel, you want to exchange some maternity clothes? You know, I think everybody would go on, you know, there's something just not normal here. This is exceeding our natural expectation. And you know, when we think about the supernatural, and I'm not getting into spooky, you know, supernaturals. I'm talking about the power of God. You know, God performed a miracle when he allowed Sarah to conceive a child. And God can still today do the supernatural. God is just as powerful today as he was 2,700 years ago. God will always exceed the natural. Now, as a natural person, as an unregenerate person, or should I say, as a person with no faith, we can only expect the natural. That's all we can expect. You know, that natural person, the unregenerate individual, cannot see the supernatural because they do not have the eyes of faith. Talk to some people, and they may think it's crazy to think that certain things can take place by the power of God. Well, I don't think it's crazy. I've seen the power of God. I've seen God do the supernatural. I've seen God heal people. I've seen God increase our building fund supernaturally. You're saying, well, people talk about coincidence. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe God's at work. Amen? As God's people, we can't just expect the natural. We can't just expect a field to produce what we would naturally expect it to produce. You know, Isaac is an interesting individual because it was Isaac that one day went out to his field. And he began to harvest his field. And the natural expectations was one bushel for every acre. But the Bible says that he got 100. And that only happens through the eyes of faith. God can only do things. God can only show us things if we have those eyes, those spiritual eyes to see the supernatural. Abraham's eyes of faith allowed him to see afar off. You know, there was a day when God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son and I want you to go up into that mountain and there I want you to sacrifice that child. God was very specific. And there I could imagine a natural person, somebody that did not have the eye of faith, to say, whoa, wait a minute, God. This is a promised child. You have promised that through this child, there's going to be a great nation. That he is going to be that one that's going to carry it on. And if I was to take him up to that mountain and I was to sacrifice him on the altar, what would happen? But you see, Abraham had eyes of faith. And he knew that without a doubt, he could still look into the future. And he could see down the road, and he believed without a shadow of a doubt that that child was going to be the father of a great nation. And it would be carried on. The Bible says that it was counted, that faith was counted onto Abraham as righteousness. He believed God, simply believed God, and he could see. And you know, sometimes in life, it seems like barriers or obstacles or things may get in our way, and we don't understand why. Say, God, I know you've promised this. I know you've shown me this. I know that this is going to happen. And even talking and singing there about the coming of the Lord, we know, we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. But then we understand that the world is not getting to be a better place. The world, wickedness and unrighteousness and all of the things seem to be growing and growing and multiplied and magnified in our world. And we wonder maybe in our minds, how can Jesus Christ possibly come? You see, the eyes of faith can see through obstacles. And we can see the promises of God. Abraham was able to look over the obstacle that God had seemingly put in his way, sacrificing that child. He learned that God was powerful. He also learned that God could do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, the Bible says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. Every single one of us have been endued with power. We've been given the Spirit of God. Supernatural power. One individual, a divine from the past, said this: the greatest single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence of God is that our imagination gets lost when we think about it. I'm going to read that again. The greatest single distinguishing feature of the omnipotence or the fact that God's power will never end is that our imagination gets lost when we think about it. In other words, we cannot comprehend the fact that God is omnipotent. The power of God. You know, there are three kinds of Christians. First of all, there's the rowboat Christian. Well, what is a rowboat Christian? A rowboat Christian is a guy that gets into a rowboat, grabs the oars, and is working as hard as he can to go upstream, and he burns himself out, he gets tired, and he rests. And then finally, when he's strong enough to start rowing again, he realizes that the currents brought him back to where he started in the first place. Working and working and working and trying to succeed in his Christian life in his own strength. And then there's the sailboat Christian. Oh, the sailboat Christian sits back, doesn't do much, allows the wind to blow him wherever it will. But what does the sailboat Christian do when the wind ceases? They do nothing. And then the third kind of Christian is a steamboat Christian. They're the ones that are steadily moving forward, doing things through the power of God and achieving great things for God. They allow the fire of the Holy Spirit and the water of the Word of God to create that steam, to create that power, to create that energy, to get things going. And God says that Abraham was a steamboat or a steam-powered Christian who was going forward. He had the eyes of faith and he could see the future. And nothing was going to stop him. We also see the faithfulness of God in verse 2. And the Bible says, "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." God will always come through on His promises. God will always do it. Missionary statesman Hudson Taylor had complete trust in God's faithfulness. In his journey, he wrote this: "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that His children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect He will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if He did, He would have ample means to sustain each and every one of them. Depend on it. God will follow through. God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. God is faithful, and He will give us the means." Have we ever started something that we've never finished? Have we ever taken on a project and realized that we don't have the means to finish the project? Every house is filled with unfinished projects. We've started things and we've left them unfinished. We haven't brought them to fruition. But God says that everything I start, I will finish. Everything I promise, I will bring to fruition. And God said that this son would be born. He said that Isaac would come into the world. I don't care how old you are. In fact, I'm glad God waited until they were that age. Because He wanted the world to know that it was supernatural. He wanted the world to know that this nation was going to be started supernaturally. It was His nation. Nothing in this world was going to detract them from that. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to the thousand generation." And praise God, we're in that thousand. Amen? God is faithful. And we also see the faith of men as well. The likeness here, or the similitude, or the type that Isaac is when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ is astonishing. Man had faith that Isaac would be born. But man also had faith that the Savior would be born. And when we stop and consider the similitudes, it's incredible. First of all, both births were announced long before they happened. Abraham saw two births virtually announced together. And he had to wait many, many years before that promise was fulfilled. The world had to wait many ages before the birth of the Son of Man. Secondly, both occur at the fixed time that God had appointed. Isaac was born at a set time, the Bible says, which God had spoken to Abraham. So the date of the Messiah was fixed by the prophet Daniel. And you know, I always say to those amillennials out there, or even those that believe in the mid-tribulation stuff, how do you get around Daniel's 70th week? I still don't understand that. But here, Daniel makes it very clear that 70 years were appointed for the Messiah. One of those weeks was reserved. And I'm not going to do all the math here this morning. But if you take what Daniel says there in that prophecy, 49 years of sevens, if you will, before the Messiah would be cut off. And you can do the math to the date Jesus Christ was cut off. It was a set time. And that set time was given to Daniel, and it was given to the world. Both Isaac and the Lord Jesus Christ were named long before their birth. Both births were supernatural. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Isaac was certainly born in a miraculous manner, as we've seen. Both births were the occasion of great joy. Abraham and Sarah had more than the common parent to rejoice. Amen? The world rejoiced when Jesus Christ was brought into this world. This is an interesting one. Both births are associated with life beyond. The faithful shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ will be with us forever. It's inexplicable. It's unimaginable. It's beyond natural law that a 100-year-old man and a 93-year-old woman would conceive a child. Most people at that age are looking for the retirement home. Abraham was able to look through the eyes of faith to see the consummation of an incredible promise that God gave to him. The Bible says there that Abraham visited Sarah, and this was very much like God's visiting of Mary as well. She was visited. God visits believers today. And that which is spoken to us, and the promises that have been given to us, they too will come to fruition. And brothers and sisters, we simply need to see through the eyes of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11, the Bible says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Why? The Bible says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And in that one verse, we see the power of God, we see the faithfulness of God, and we see the faithfulness of man. The eyes of faith allow us to see. And without faith, we will never see the promises of God. We have no vision. We will not unlock what God has promised us. And I have an illustration here I was going to close with. I don't want to read the entire illustration, but it's interesting. It's about a book that was written by a man, a quantum physicist by the name of Zajac. He wrote a book that was entitled Catching the Light. And in this book, ultimately, as a quantum physicist, he did some case studies about blind people that received their sight again, and he realized something that was very interesting about sight. when they studied all of these individuals who were given their sight back through medical intervention, he came to the conclusion that none of them, when they opened their eyes for the first time, could see. You're saying, well, what do you mean exactly by that, Pastor? Well, they had vision. But he goes on in this book to say that every one of those people needed to be taught to see. They needed to learn. And he came to the conclusion that sight is more than just having vision. It's more than just being able to see. And he said this, the sober truth remains that vision requires far more than a functioning physical organ. Within an inner light, without a formative visual imagination, without it, we are blind. And you know, we can see, but without faith, spiritually, we are blind. And we need to see. We need to have the eyes of faith to see what God has for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today. And God, I thank you that Abraham and Sarah, through maybe some learning themselves, finally came to the place where they had the eyes of faith. And Lord, without you, we are truly, as most men, miserable, and we're blind, and we cannot see afar off. But God, you've given us faith to see. Lord, help us in our spiritual walk. Help us in our spiritual life. Help us to be all that we can be for your honor and glory. And God, I have this morning spoken primarily to Christians. But I pray if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that their eyes would be open and that they would see the need of Jesus Christ and that they might make a decision for Him today, put their trust and faith in Him. Lord, I pray that as we have this altar call, that our hearts would have been spoken to. And Lord, we may just want to come down to this old-fashioned altar to thank God for what He's done, for the miraculous birth of Jesus Christ. We might want to just come down to this altar and pray, God, open my eyes, open my spiritual eyes, help me to see through the eyes of faith. And if we do, we will see a world of wonders that God has for us. We thank you, we praise you, and we'll give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, and amen. Let's stand together as we have a song of invitation.